Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. It's great to see you. I wonder if I could coax you two over here so we don't have like just poor Mark in the middle there. All right, yeah, if you you should have Psalm 4, the last lesson in Psalm 4, plus Psalm 5. If you don't have Psalm 5, it's at the back there where the bulletins are. We're just finishing up lesson 4 of Psalm 4. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 4, that's where you will look again this morning. We're going to look at these very important verses about life. But first of all, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures, and we pray that you would open our hearts to the things of God. We have all week long been occupied with other things. Perhaps we have or have not been close to you, but we pray that we might be able to draw near to you in this hour. And we pray, the Spirit of God, that you will take the things of God here in your word and teach them to us, and that you might be able to work through me, and if not, you might be able to work in spite of me to teach the things that you want taught this morning. To please you, Lord, and to honor you in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to look at verse 6, Psalm 4 and verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? In other words, who will show us where is there something worth living for? Where is there happiness in life? Where is that to be found? And the answer to that is, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Make your face shine upon us. Help us to know that you are pleased with us. And there's no wealth or there's no pleasure on this earth that is so good as the friendship of God. To know that you are right with the Lord, to know that you are, that he is pleased with you. And then verse 7, thou hast put gladness, and the word gladness literally means happiness, in my heart, more than the time their corn and their wine increased. And when we get to the notes, we'll look at that. But watch what it says. There's my, and there's, you know, talking about me, and then there's there, talking about them. So, thou hast put happiness or gladness in my heart. So, we're not talking about, you know, external circumstances can make you happy for a while. Like if you like surprises, and someone has a surprise birthday party for you, that can make you happy. But it's really, that's really external circumstances. When everyone leaves, then maybe, you know, you'll go back to being not so happy again. But he's talking about what's in the inside, what's in his heart. So thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now think about this. Their corn and their wine. They were looking, the word corn is a generic word for grain, basically, any type of grain. We'll get to that later. But okay, you're farming. What do you want? You want to be able to plant a crop and then reap an enormous harvest, because that's where the money is, right? The money's in the harvest. And if you're just cash cropping, you make all your farming at the harvest, all your money at the harvest time. And that's when you reap the great rewards of all the time and effort you've put into that crop. And so, or when their wine increased, when they had an abundance, the vineyard brought forth in abundance, so there was no end of grapes practically, and And that's what, you know, that's what they, the unsaved, that's what they are living for. They're living for just to see, to make money and to make lots of it. And so he says, you put happiness, you put more happiness in my heart than they had when they got what they had been wanting so badly in this world. They wanted so badly to make all that money. But when they made all that money, he said, you put more gladness in my heart from me being able to walk with you and be close to you than they had when they got the best of what the world could offer them. And so the perspective on things. And then and then he says, I will both. Remember, this psalm has to do with fleeing from Absalom. Now, the both means at the same time. So I will, at the same time, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And so then to our notes. Just remind me where we are in the notes. I think we're right at Psalm 4:7. Is everything filled in up till there? Okay. Which is just a little bit different on my page, but so it should be right where Psalm 4:7 is. We start with the word put from Psalm verse 7. Thou hast put gladness. The word put is means, are we there? Made it further than that. Thank you very much. Okay. Unsaved man only wants what gratifies the flesh. We talked about that. Wealth, honor, fame, perhaps immorality, gross sins. Well, I guess I should have said making money, because that's what the psalm is really going to talk about there. Even social refinement, art, and literature, not the answer. The pursuit of one's own ambitions, like Absalom taking the throne of David, will not satisfy him or his followers. And, of course, they think it's going to. They think, oh, we're going to kick David out, and we're going to put Absalom on the throne, and then you know, everything's going to go my way, because that's what Absalom told them. If he was the judge, and if he was deciding what was right for the people, he would, you know, no matter who it was, he said, you know, I would take your side, and that's how he stole the hearts of the people. Surely if, and from the notes, we get what we want, we will feel that life is worth living and be satisfied. And that's what everyone thinks. If I could just get what I want, no matter what that might be, if I could just get what I want in life, then I will feel that life is worth living. Why are the suicide rates so high, you know, from teenagers, and I guess highest during the teenage years, but in the teenage years, you start to realize that getting what you want, that's not doing it, and there isn't anything to live for. There isn't anything. Well, there is. There's the Lord, of course, and being saved and forgiving your sins, being able to walk with Him. That's the greatest joy that is possible here on this world. But you're not going to be satisfied. We'll not be satisfied with getting what we want. What it takes to satisfy us fully is to be saved by faith in Christ and maintain a close walk with Him. That's it. It's not how much money you have. It's not how many toys. You've probably seen the bumper sticker. The one that dies with the most toys wins. What does he win, actually? You know, nothing. You can have all of that, a boat, a cottage, whatever people in the world want, and that's not it. What does it take to satisfy the soul? This is it. Saved by faith in Christ, a truly born again, and a close walk with Him. The light of his countenance is the smile of his face. It is his pleasure and approval of us. And lift up the light of thy countenance on me, David said. I just want to be able to look into the face of God, as it were, by faith. And the wonderful thing is, one day we will look into the face of God, and in heaven, that'll be amazing. So, just before Genesis 5:24, a life that pleases God, a walk of faith, is the one and only satisfying thing on earth. A life that pleases God. Your life, you can be saved, but if your life is not pleasing God, you're still going to feel unsatisfied, right? It's got to be a life that pleases God. We notice Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5:24. And then he was not. He was on the earth, and he was not on the earth because God took him. Enoch is, for the very little that we know about him, we know this. He walked with God. And now he stands out in the pages of the scripture as one of the very few people who were taken from this earth without dying. God just took him. Then of Noah, we know is of Noah. You say, well, Noah was obviously an important man in his generation. God chose him to build the ark. He's a preacher of righteousness. These are the generations of Noah. Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And obviously that made him the right choice. Noah walked with God. He wasn't just saved, he walked with God. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God does special things. God takes care of you as an individual in a special way when our ways please the Lord. It's not just, we're saved. All the saved people, the Lord will take care of them all equally, right? No. When the man's ways please the Lord, then God is doing things for that person that he's not even doing for other saved people, like making his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I want to tell a story here about her. When she went to work at Fabricland, there was one older lady, all she did constantly was make my wife's life miserable. That was her goal in life, make her life miserable. She was never nice to her, and this went on for probably several years, at least a year, and my wife always was kind back to her. You know what she's like. She's kind back to her, and trying to do the right thing always. And lo and behold, which I thought would never happen, this woman became my wife's good friend at work and has bought her presents and done special things for her and has gotten annoyed with others if they didn't treat her right. I mean, just totally came right around the opposite way from picking on her and trying to make her life miserable to being a real friend to her. And this is it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, or her, as it might be. And then John 8:29, our Lord saying, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now that is not given in the scripture because just because it's true of the relationship of the Son with the Father, but I believe to inspire us, because here's like the motto of our Lord's life: I do always the things that please him. And shouldn't it be our motto in life as well, that we always do the things that please the Lord? I wish I could say that. I'd have to be more honest than that. and say that is not always the case with me, but it should be. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth, it's talking about a soldier, and it's talking about a pastor, but comparing serving the Lord to being a soldier. Now, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, if he's going to be a soldier, when it came to wife and family, but certainly to business concerns and things like that, that all had to go. All business concerns. His business was to be a soldier. Just like when you're a pastor, your business is to serve the Lord in that capacity and you know, not be involved in all kinds of other things. To please him that is called us to be a soldier. And then Hebrews 11:6, the famous verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is. God is God and in charge of everything and the creator of all things, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will reward you for making an effort to please him and to seek him in life. And so, without faith it's impossible to please him, but it's certainly not impossible to please God, because he rewards those that diligently seek him. So, number one, not only is it possible to please the holy God, but it is the one satisfying and pleasurable thing in the whole world, for it's what we were made to do. It's what we're made to do. We're made to please God and to fellowship with him. As we see with Adam and Eve in the garden prior to their sin. And so it is possible to please God, and it's what we're made to do, and it's the one thing that will bring such enjoyment into our life. Nothing can compare to the happiness and joy of being right with God and close to him. And I can't emphasize that enough. Falling short of that, we are empty, lonely, and miserable. Lonely. No matter how many friends you have, or some of wives and husbands, loneliness persists in the heart of man because man was made to fellowship with God. And for man to live life turning his back on God, he will still have a certain loneliness in there. There's no friend like the Lord Jesus. And there's none like him. Which brings us to verse 7. Thou hast put gladness. Now the word put means to bestow, to grant. In other words, it isn't there automatically. It isn't there in any other pursuit. God puts the gladness in our heart from our relationship with him, from being close to him. The light of his countenance puts that gladness, it puts that happiness into our heart. Now, gladness is mirth, happiness. It's referring to the joy of God, the pleasure of his friendship. The blank is the pleasure of his friendship. And of course, when he talks about being put in my heart, it's talking about the inner man, the soul, the mind, the will, understanding, whatever, all of that, that we might refer to the inner man. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time. So the time meaning the occasion, the event. We call it harvest time because it's that time of year is referring to what goes on at that time. And, you know, and so corn is some grain, often wheat, although not always because there's numerous grains. But the Bible mentions wheat probably more than anything. And of course, they probably had spelt and other all those ancient grains. But when their corn was in abundance, and their wine, and the word for wine here means fresh grape juice as just squeezed out new wine. That's what it means. It's not talking about booze. It's talking about freshly squeezed grape juice or new wine as it is in the New Testament. more than the corn, their wine increased. And now here's an interesting thing. The word increase, we might think, oh, they got more than what they planted. No, that's not what it means. The word increased in the Hebrew means to become many, great. 10,000 was a popular understanding of this word, which means to multiply by the myriad. In other words, the greatest harvest they could ever have imagined. They got the greatest harvest they could ever imagine. Their corn and their wine increased. And no, I made a notice there about the difference between my and their, because Jeff and I were talking on Friday, actually. We're talking about the things that people occupy their life with and how we are out of touch with that as Christians. And he was mentioning that, you know, some people who all they talk about is the, is all right if I mention this? All they talk about is the holiday that they're going to have in 6 months. That's all they can talk about, the holiday and their plans for, you know, 6 months from now to go on a holiday. Whoopee. I mean, oh, holidays are great. You know, I like to have a holiday once in a while too, but that's the thing, you know. Unsaved people, all they can do is look down at the dirt at their feet. They have no hope of heaven. They have no enjoyment of eternal life. They just have the things of this world. And so, you know, it's funny the frivolous things that people put their time into. And it's hard for us, you know, we're looking forward to being in the presence of God. We have all of comprehension of spiritual things and growing in the things of the Lord, learning things in the Bible, exciting things. Can't talk to them about things like that. Look at you like you got three heads. And of course, our Lord warned us against doing that too. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine, unless they turn and rend you. In other words, they'll use it against you. But I remember when I was a kid on the farm, we had snowmobiles, and we had two bushes on the property. And we used to have trails through the bush, and we used to ride snowmobiles. And I went to Bible college, and I came back, visited home, got my snowmobile, and took it for a ride, and then got off it and said, I don't see the point of this anymore. I don't know how I enjoyed that so much. When I wasn't saved or when I was just a new Christian, you know. But after having grown in the Lord a bit, seemed like it just didn't seem to have the enjoyment that it used to have. I think that's good, but as we were talking, when you talk to people in the world, you kind of have to understand how they're seeing life and that sort of things. And so here's the point. more satisfaction and happiness is found in being close to God than someone who only lives for the riches, for riches, it should be, not the riches. Like, for example, winning the lottery. And apparently there was some big lottery recently. It was like 70 million or so. I don't know exactly what it was, but some big number like that. And they're talking about it at work because I guess everybody wanted to win that. And here's what David's saying. David's saying it's so much better to be close to God, have friendship with him. That is so much more satisfying than like all that money could possibly be. And so to the notes, they may have everything they ever wanted in this world, and so it's ever wanted in this world, but we have Christ our Savior and the pleasure of his friendship. We are far happier and far more satisfied because of those things. They have everything they wanted, but it's still earthly things, and it's all, you know, it's all going to burn someday. It's a little worth. But here's something. Walk with God and be like Enoch. Even if we have to die, we could walk with God in this world and then step through death into his presence. He got to just be taken up, but how good to be close to God like that. And so to the saved, these are probably the most important truths for our lives. Now that depends. I use the word probably because that depends on where you are in your walk with the Lord. But for man to be satisfied in this world, you know, here's the truth that is the answer to that. So here's the answer to what we are living for and how to be satisfied in our soul. And don't go back to sin for happiness. You're saved, go on and serve the Lord. Don't go back to sin for happiness. Go forward toward Christ, into the arms of God and his favor and pleasure forever. just walk with the Lord. There's an old Christian song. We've come too far to go back now. And it's a reference to life. You know, we can't go back to the world and the things of the world. We're going to go on to walking with the Lord forever. And so I'm reminded how easily worldly. By the way, I was right. I wrote that. I reminded. You know what reminded me? I got a phone call saying the Harvesters was burning down. And as it turned out, I talked to my brother, and he was texting me as well, you know, on Saturday morning, and I was doing this lesson, and it was the gymnasium, the library, and all of that behind the church. Actually, not the church burned down, but when I heard that was going on, and it made it difficult to do the lesson, to not be distracted by that, but I was reminded how easily worldly things can be taken away. Anything in this world can be taken away from you. But the smile of God and his favor is forever, and nothing can take that pleasure from us. And so that's it. The smile of God and things of the world can be taken away, but not your relationship with God. It's wonderful to be close to him and to walk with him. And so the result of that, David said, I will both. I will at the same time, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. The word peace then is a reference to being safe, happy, as the idea of friendly. That's the blank. Friendly. Be friendly with the Lord and lay down in peace and no, Lord's taking care of you. So the sleep, though, means to remain asleep for a long time. And that's really good. I mean, it's one thing, you know, you got troubles. We've all done this. You got troubles and you go to sleep because of exhaustion. But then you wake up and things are going around in your mind. And it can be hard to give it all to the Lord, too. You want to do that, but it can be hard to do that. So the blessing of being able to go to sleep and sleep the whole night through. Or get up as many times as you have to. As you're older, you seem to have to do more of that, but be able to sleep for a long time and go back to sleep. So safety then, for thou only makest me to dwell in safety. Safety is security, a place of refuge. It's a reference to a place of refuge. God makes us to dwell in a place of refuge, a place where we are protected, a place where we are sheltered from the things of the world and from things that we are afraid of even. The refuge of the smile of God. So at the same time as he enjoyed the happiness and satisfaction of God's face, he also trusted him for personal safety and slept. So he could lay down in peace because of his walk with God, and the Lord also gave him that good night's sleep. So there's a connection here. The joy of walking with God just leads naturally into trusting him in trouble. This is the two blanks, joy and trouble. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that at times Satan won't stick his finger into your life and leave you with troubling thoughts that keep you awake. But it's good to know that, for the most part, we can maintain that great peace that we have in our walk with God and get good night's sleep and things like that. So the natural connection, the joy of walking with God is connected to just trusting him when trouble comes. Confidence in God's protection is part of the joy of the light from his face. The light from his face. And so, sin makes cowards of us all. Makes us afraid of so many things. But confession brings back the absolute knowledge of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Confession of sin brings back that. The smiling face of the Father and the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This restores confidence again to face the world. And confidence to face the world is a wonderful thing. Any of those blanks you are missing? Okay, the phrase is, experience forgiveness.
And then the next one.
Do not miss the only true happiness. Anything else we're missing there? All right, then let's look at these verses there. They're reflecting on what the world offers, first of all, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Just a little bit over from where we are, so be able to find it there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Written by the Spirit of God through the life of Solomon, for the most part. And Solomon had the emptiness in his heart and needed it filled. And so we pick it up here in chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, or, you know, with things that make you happy on the outside. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is in vanity. He said, all right, let's get together, everybody, and have a party. Isn't that the world's philosophy? Let's get a party going. That's what the world says. And, you know, everybody will be laughing and carrying on, and all our troubles will drift away until the party's over, or until the, or whatever, people are drinking or whatever. But he says, I saw that, and behold, that's vanity. It's emptiness. And essentially what vanity means, empty, pointless. I said of laughter, it is mad. It's, like we would say, that's craziness. And of mirth, what doeth it? What does it really do to get with people and be happy and everyone laughing? Does that really change the inside? Does that really put happiness into your life? No. And so the empty heart is still there. And so he says, I sought in my heart, to give myself into wine. So he said, well, it seems like maybe drink is the answer. Let's booze it up. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. So I tried that, he says. and I tried out of wisdom, he said, because he, you know, is the wisest man on the face of the earth. He said, I tried to figure out what was good for people. What was really good to have in your life? And, you know, to do all the days of their life under heaven. And so he says, so I made me great works. Now, there's stuff here that only Solomon could have done, the things that are here, with the great riches that he had. So he built houses, I planted me vineyards, and so that's the idea. I heard the other day of a certain person in London who owns a number of car dealerships. I was up at Grand Bend on a service call, and there was a big house being built there, and the truck driver told me that's the same guy from London is building his third mansion at Grand Bend. What do you need three of them for? Well, that's what Solomon had money. That's what he thought he'd do with some of his money, build houses. And so that didn't seem to be it. So let's try this. So gardens and orchards and planted trees of all kinds of fruit. I mean, pools of water. Get a big pool. Have one outside. Have one inside. And then to water the wood that bringeth forth trees. Well, I thought I'd try that out. And beautiful gardens and all of that. My grandmother used to garden. She had beautiful gardens for sure, but that's not what life is about. And then he says, I got me servants and maidens. Well, wouldn't that be great? Have people wait on you hand and foot. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, not have to do anything. You mean just get up in the morning, go down, and the breakfast is already made, and the laundry is done. I mean, it'd be great to have people serve you, wouldn't it? Yeah, except no, because that isn't going to satisfy the void in your heart that the smile of God can only fill. And so he says, you know, he talks about he got servants and maidens, had servants born in his house, had great possessions, he had all kinds of cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me, certainly more than David had. And I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I mean, stuff that only kings could have, right? There's riches of what some people have that just you would have no idea what they're wasting money on. And well, okay, the whole but singers. He had his own musicians and singers that could sing to him all sorts of instruments it mentions there. And in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever my eye desired, I kept not from them. Oh boy, you can't do that. I'm sure your bank account won't allow that to happen. That you, whatever you want, whatever your heart desired at any given moment, he says, I could buy it all. And I withheld not from my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. And, all right, there is a certain satisfaction to a good job well done, no matter what you're doing, whether you're driving a truck or you're fixing equipment or cleaning the house. There is a certain satisfaction to having done what you do properly and to please God. And we understand that. We understand that out of our lives, part of pleasing God is doing good work on his behalf. And so, but he says then, you know, that the satisfaction of good work doesn't even last all that long. Then I looked on all the works my hands had wrought, verse 11, and on all the labor that I labored to do, and behold, this is it now, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, or the having, you know, being trouble. So much trouble to do anything. And all the trouble that he had doing all of that, and there was no profit. Now the word profit is the same word for advantage. There was no real gain in it under the sun. Okay, he had all of the riches. He had more than anyone else had in Jerusalem. Anyone else in Jerusalem never had what Solomon had. And I'm sure it's a reference to the previous kings, but he said, it was in the end, it was pointless. I had all these things, but they don't fill the void. See, here's the point. And after he had everything that he wanted, he looked at it all and said, what a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of life. And that's what the world offers. The world offers all of that, but it's nothing. So if you would turn to Luke 2, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In verse 16. No, I don't know why I have this verse under what the world offers. This, of course, is the birth of our Lord. Is that the reference I have in your notes, Luke 2:16? Okay. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The birth of the Savior and the understanding that Emmanuel, was here. God was with man. And all the things that influenced the shepherds, that when they went to see the Lord, how that thrilled their hearts. Yeah, there was something lasting about that. And Mary kept all of this in her heart, and she thought about it often, the things concerning the Lord. And so the presence of the Lord on earth already started to fill up the longings of people's hearts. And of course, there's so much more than just his presence as he came and laid down his life for us. And so looking elsewhere at things that the Lord offers in Isaiah 55, if you would please in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 1-3. Ho! To get attention. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. All right, what kind of thirst are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the thirst that the woman at the well really had. And if we had time, we could look at that passage. And she said, Lord, evermore give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw water. He said, go call thy husband, because he realized that she was thinking of just the thirst that you get. You need a glass of water versus the thirst in the soul. So go call your husband. Oh, I have no husband. Well, you've said that right, he says. You've had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. You're just living together. And so the thirst that she had, she tried all these different men and all these different relationships and unsatisfied. What did she need? She needed the Savior. She needed to be saved. She needed to have the close walk with God. So the water that's being talked about here, look at it says, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can just come and it's yours. If you're thirsty, come. And then this question, wherefore do you spend money, is essentially your life, for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Now, where do you get such satisfying things without having to pay for them yourself? Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's a reference to the everlasting covenant is the covenant of eternal life. And then down in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's a proper time to seek the Lord. There's a time when everyone needs to turn him when he's near you. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The abundant pardon, the eternal life, that's the great satisfying thing. And then if you look over to Psalm 21. Psalm chapter 21. And verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him, which means thou were prevent to go before. It was like it was there when I got there. Thou preventest him with blessings of goodness, and settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee. See, in verse 2, he says, thou hast given him his heart's desire, but it doesn't tell what the heart's desire really was until you get to verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him even length of days forever and ever. He wanted to be saved. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. David says, I'm just going to rejoice. But what is he rejoicing about? He's rejoicing about the salvation that he has in the Lord and the great forgiveness and the blessings that have come with that. And if we had time, we would look at number six. And number six had to do with the blessing that God commanded the priests to give the people. And it's very similar to what we've been looking at. And you can go ahead and look that up, but we're kind of running out of time. So I'll leave that with you. Any questions? So the joy of the walk with God, and so good to be close to Him, so much better than anything the world can offer us. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for the privilege, Lord, of considering these great and important truths. So many people don't seem to have an understanding at all about what makes life worth living. What is it? So many, even Lord, of people who profess to know you don't seem to know the satisfying thing in life of walking with you and being close to you. We pray that you might help every one of us so we might benefit from this time, that we might be very careful in our to confess our sins, to get close to you, to have this wonderful fellowship in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And may you bless us in this service coming, and everyone who is arriving, Father, that it might be blessed with Pastor Redding and in his ministry this morning, that it might be the ministry of the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.